If you want to experience the fullness of God's love, then let Christ have unrestricted access to every area of your life. Keep yourself in the love of God. It doesn't mean keep yourself saved. It means keep yourself obedient and devoted to Christ so that you're feeling the full benefits of God's great love.
You know, it's easy to understand why a child would love their parents, why parents love their children, and how you grow to love a particularly caring friend, and of course, your love for that special someone that you eventually marry. But how and why would you love someone who's ungrateful, unruly, and frankly unworthy of your devotion? The truth is, you and I would not love like that, but you know, God does. And why would he love the very people who openly reject him? Find out today as John MacArthur helps you understand God's amazing love for you. The love of God is the title of John's study on today's Grace to You weekend. And with that lesson, here's John MacArthur.
When Christians say God is love, they are announcing something that is unique to their faith. And never is God's love more evident than in the gift of Jesus Christ. To grasp the character of God's love in some manageable ways and to begin to understand it, I have offered to you three propositions. We have talked about the first, we will talk about the second, and then the third. These are three key propositions that will help us to understand the love of God. First of all, God's love is unlimited in extent. God's love is unlimited in extent. Secondly, God's love is limited in degree. And thirdly, God's love is ultimately directed at His own glory. Now, the last time we discussed this, we considered the principle or the precept that God's love is unlimited in extent. And we saw that because it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." Titus 3:4 talks about God's love for mankind. As John 4:42 and 1 John 4:14 say, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And so we talked about the fact that there is a sense in which God's love is unlimited. And God has demonstrated that unlimited love by sending His Son to be the Savior of the world. But there is a second proposition, and it's our proposition to discuss today. And it is this: God's love is limited in degree. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is God's universal love has its limits. First of all, let me suggest this to you, that when that universal love of God is rejected, when it is spurned, when it is denied, it turns to hate. You say, you mean God reaches the point where He hates the ungodly? I would never say such a thing were it not said in Scripture. In Psalm chapter 5, the fifth Psalm, and verse 5, it says, "The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." The Lord hates those who do iniquity. In the 11th Psalm and verse 5, it says, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." And so when we make the second proposition that God loves in a limited degree, we're talking about a very, very important reality. There are some people who would like to believe that God will just love everybody so much that ultimately they'll all get saved. And if they don't get saved, then He'll take them to heaven anyway and forgive them on the other side of the grave. No. No, God's love spurned turns to hate. And God's love, universal, becomes animosity and vengeance when it is rejected. That's what prompted the Apostle Paul to write in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Literally, let him be damned. God's love, His temporal love, His temporary love, which is to all men, spurned, turns to hate. But let's talk about this second love, that love which is unique to believers. Turn to John 13. Now we're talking about a love of a completely different kind, to a completely different degree. John writes, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, that's his death, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that little phrase, to the end, is the key to unlocking this understanding. In the Greek, it is eis telos. In the end, to the end, either would be acceptable, but not necessarily the only translation. Let me give you the broadest possible understanding of that phrase, which I think is its intention. Eis telos describes basically a quality or a degree of something. And we'll understand it, I think, when we look at just several significant meanings. First of all, it can have the meaning of completely. Eis telos, unto completion. Telos is the word connected to the word telestai, which Jesus said on the cross when he said it is finished. It means completely, perfectly, fully, comprehensively. Jesus loves the world, but he loves, listen to this, his own. You should underline those two words because that's what this is about, his own. He loves his own perfectly, completely, fully, comprehensively. Let me say it simply. He loves his own as much as he can love. He loves his own to the complete extent of his capacity to love. He loves his own enough to make them equal to his son, as far as redeemed humanity could bear any equality, because he makes us joint heirs with Christ to inherit everything that is his, and he makes us into his very image in our glory. And he lavishes us with all of the blessings of eternity. He loves us as fully and completely as redeemed human could ever be loved by a God whose love knows no limits. That's what eis telos conveys. Secondly, it can mean to the last, to the end. In that significance, it would be saying that he loves us all the way to the end of life. It never changes. That love will never turn to hate. There'll never be a time when some limit to it is imposed. He will continue to love us right on to the end. And this was such an appropriate time to say that, because frankly, if this love were somehow conditional on us, there would be every reason for it to wane. I mean, he's gathered in the upper room with his disciples. And he's very much aware of their failures and their weaknesses and their disappointing actions. Very much aware that they struggle to comprehend the simplest truths. Very much aware that they are a cowardly, disloyal, frightened group who very soon will demonstrate that by scattering all over the place when he is taken prisoner. Their leader will deny him vociferously with a curse. Even after the resurrection, they will be pining away in unbelief, and he'll have to appear to them to let them know he's alive. Even after they're able to see him in his post-resurrection appearance, even after they've touched him and heard him and seen him, they will still lapse into significant disobedience, and he will have to confront them in Galilee and restore them and call them back into ministry and even ask the question, "Do you love me?" And when he's hanging on the cross dying for their sins, they won't be there with the exception of John and some women. He knew all their weaknesses, and there was every reason to assume that he'd given it a good shot, and he had loved them as magnanimously as was reasonable, and this is what he got in return. And as if all that was to come to pass, which he knew was not enough, at the very supper where he is with them now, they are arguing about which of them is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Blatant pride and self-promotion and boastfulness as opposed to the humility which he had exemplified before them. And he has to exemplify again immediately after this by washing their dirty feet and showing them how to humble themselves. To put it simply, there wasn't a lot to love, but he loved them to the end. In other words, this was a love that would never, ever die. It would never, ever wane. It didn't matter what they did because it wasn't conditioned on that. If it had ever been conditioned on that, it never would have existed in the first place. There is a third significance to this term, eistelos. It can mean eternally. It can mean forever. It means not only will he love them to the end of their life, not only will he love them to the end of his life, but he will love them forever. Forever. In fact, he will tell them a few moments after this, "I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Which is to say, I love you to the degree that I will take you to be with me forever. This all is contained in the phrase, eistelos, all of it. This is not just some general love that extends itself in common grace, in compassion, in warning, and in a call to the gospel. This is not a temporal, brief love that turns to eternal hate for all who spurn it. This is something different. The degree of this love is very limited. It is limited to his own. That's the key phrase. It is limited to his own. And on their behalf, it is a love that is as comprehensive as God can love, that lasts as long as life lasts, and then beyond that, lasts forever. That's God's love for his own. And he is about to make the single great demonstration of that love by dying for those he loved. "Greater love hath no man than this," Jesus said, "than that a man would lay down his life for the ones he loves." And that's what he will do. And the ones he loves are not worthy. That's evident. They're not the people who have somehow earned it. They are the people who by grace have been granted it. How? In that Christ died for us. He's only a few hours away from his death, where he will demonstrate that he loves his own perfectly. He loves his own through all of life, and he loves his own forever. This is the greatness of this love. And the hymn writer years ago said, the love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. He faces the cross. He faces the sin-bearing, the agonizing separation from God, the painful, lonely, forsaken execution and murder. And yet, like a father who loses himself in the love of his children as he himself faces death, he wants to affirm how much he loves these utterly unworthy men. And beyond them, all who are included among his own. It is a love that only those who belong to Christ can experience. It is a unique and marvelous love. It is a love that gives its life. It is a love that forgives. It is a love that saves. It is a love that gives eternity and all its glories. Now, when you try to grasp the uniqueness of this love, you're looking for an illustration to grab. And I want to share one with you this morning, and I'm not going to go beyond this, but it's going to take some time to develop it. It's worth the time. The best way to illustrate the different degree of love that those who are his own experience is to go to the Old Testament and look at Israel. Because Israel was his own people. And they provide for us a very good illustration. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm just going to briefly introduce the truth here and then go to another chapter, which is just an incredible thing, in a moment. But in Deuteronomy chapter 7, just to start at verse 6, you have here a very, very important beginning point. And here God is speaking about Israel, his chosen people. They are the elect nation called Israel, my elect, chosen before the foundation of the world to be his nation. And within that nation, many individuals chosen for salvation. But this is his chosen nation. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You say, why was Israel God's people? Because they chose God? No, because God chose them. Plain and simple. And then verse 7. This choosing is connected to love. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you. Now there you have the companions. He loved, so he chose. And he says he didn't love you, and he didn't choose you, because you were greater than any of the peoples. And I don't think he's talking just about that there were more of you. I think he's saying he didn't choose you because you were greater than anybody else. Because the truth was, you weren't. He chose you, verse 8, because the Lord what? Loved you. Why did he love them? Because he chose to love them. And so he made a promise and an oath which he swore to your forefathers. And he brought you out by a mighty hand, and he redeemed you. There you go. There's the picture. He loved you first, then he chose you, and then he redeemed you. Know therefore, says verse 9, that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. God loves by his own will, out of his love, he chooses. He makes a covenant, and he will not break it, but he will redeem whom he loves. That's the pattern.
You're listening to Grace to You Weekend, as John MacArthur highlights the rich nature of the love of God. The love of God is the title of his current study. John is teaching each day on this broadcast, and he serves as president of the Masters University and Seminary. Now, to talk with John about what it means to have a correct understanding of God's love, we're joined in the studio today by Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of Grace to You. Welcome, Phil, to the broadcast.
Thanks, Carl. It's a privilege to be here and fun for me because I actually get to throw unscripted questions at John so that I can ask the things that I wonder about. John, I think it's important to point out that when we talk about God's love, we're talking about something that's much more than just a sentimental feeling. People think of love today like we sing about it as a feeling or something that happens to you. That's not what we're talking about, and we're not referring simply to, you know, happy thoughts about someone. The fact is, God's love for us is more commitment than emotion, and it's more fierce than sentimental.
Absolutely. God's love is an attribute of God. We would like to think that men naturally have the attribute of love, but we'd have a hard time pressing that home because we tend to be angry and hateful and resentful. There are people we love, the people in our family, for all the right reasons we love them. The people that we're attracted to, we love them. The people that are nice to us, we love them. But you couldn't say that love is a dominating human attribute. I mean, then you'd have to explain why 100 million people were killed during World War II, and you'd have to explain why people are blowing up the world all the time and destroying the culture and tearing down things and threatening nuclear bombs. But when you come to God, it is His nature to love with a pure love, not as a result of something outside of Him, but purely from who He is. He loves because He is God. I love the way John says it. God is love.
And friends, I want to recommend a book to you by John MacArthur, The God Who Loves. This book explores in great detail how God shows His love for humanity. It answers many of the questions that haunt us as believers and even unbelievers who think about these issues. Keep in mind that for a limited time, this book, The God Who Loves, and nearly every resource Grace to You sells is available at 25% off the regular price. This 25% sale is happening for a limited time, so place your order today.
During the sale, The God Who Loves is discounted 25% and shipping is still free, so order now by calling toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. The title again, The God Who Loves. Take advantage of the 25% discount and get this in-depth look at one of God's attributes. Order it by calling 800-55-GRACE or visiting the website, gty.org. Now, as Phil mentioned, nearly all of the Bible study tools are available at that discount. For example, you can get any of John's radio series on CD, books by John, including The Battle for the Beginning, The Truth War, The Gospel According to Jesus, and, of course, our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. All of those at 25% off the regular price. But that sale will end soon, so place your order today. Call 800-55-GRACE or shop online at gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and Phil Johnson, I'm Carl Miller with a reminder to watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378. And then tune in next week to find out why God's love is unlike anything you'll experience on earth. Join us for that 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You Weekend.